When the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind.
Whoosh!
Gale force!
Whoosh!
No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, scripture on a budget. The Holy Spirit spread through the ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them.
Who's speaking? Who's speaking in my language?
There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. Then when they heard, one after another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. Thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on, and kept saying, "Aren't all these Galileans? Aren't all these Galileans? Aren't all these Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother tongues? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites? Visitors from Mesopotamia and Jerusalem, and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. They're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make heads or tails of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. What's going on here? Others joked, they're drunk on cheap wine. Then Peter. Stood up and addressed the crowd. Backed by the other 11, he said, fellow Jews, all of you who visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. On every kind of people, your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions. Your old men dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke, the sun turning black and the moon blood red. Before the day of the Lord arrives, the day tremendous and marvelous, and whoever calls out for help to me, God, will be saved.
Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to gather around your word in this space and to hear this familiar story and to welcome again the presence of your spirit into our lives and into our church. May it animate us. May it fill the words that are spoken here. May they draw us together even from our different places as people who know what it means to walk in the footsteps of your son, Jesus, even when things are difficult around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Every conception of what I might say this morning has felt outdated as soon as I heard the latest news. Last night, I closed my laptop and went to bed and felt like I had something of a handle on things. And as I went to set the alarm on my phone, I looked at Twitter one more time to see what was happening in cities around the country. And immediately, as soon as I did, everything that I had just been working on felt inadequate. There is so much pain all around us. pain that has been unheard and unacknowledged, pain that has been simmering in the spirits of our neighbors whose lives are constantly under threat. Over the past few weeks, as we've heard these horrifying stories of Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor and George Floyd, that pain has boiled over. And these are just the moments that have been caught on tape. These are the stories that make the news, but behind them are countless more stories that we never hear. Other dehumanizing moments that come with being Black in America. Not in faraway places, but in our own communities, in the lives of people that we know and love, not in the lives of strangers, but in the lives of people that we know and love. So much pain, so much hurt, and so much grief. There's been a lot of discussion and consternation around the form of the protests that have taken place, confusion around who is who and who is doing what. As the governor of Minnesota said yesterday, she shared that the vast majority of the arrests in Minneapolis have not been of locals, but been of people who came from out of state with the explicit reason of inciting violence and inciting conflict. In Indianapolis yesterday, a pastor friend of mine was organizing and sharing that white supremacist groups were actively making plans to online to try and escalate the protests that were being planned in Indianapolis. And all of these things that are unfolding in the midst of our country and crowds of people where we don't know who is who and who is doing what and who is pursuing what, all of it amounts to a country that feels like it's at war with itself. The first Pentecost was an encounter between different kinds of people. The list that Rob read is long and plentiful and full of names that are hard to pronounce and foreign to us, but there were all kinds of people there. There were Jews from all over who were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Festival of Weeks, which was the festival where the first fruits of the harvest would be given to God and God's gift of the Torah to the people and the Ten Commandments would be celebrated. And so there were those people, there were Jesus followers, not a lot of them, probably about as many as there are watching this worship service right now, a small group of Christians who are beginning to understand what it means to live without the presence of the one that they, the physical presence of the one that has been leading them. And then there were folks from all over the empire that Luke tells us about in Acts in Jerusalem, many of whom were immigrants who spoke mostly Greek as the primary common language, which was the common language of the empire. And in this moment, we hear the people hearing the gospel, not in the language of the empire, but in their own native languages, the languages that acknowledge their particular ethnic identity. So the miracle of Pentecost is not a miracle of speech. It's a miracle of hearing. Folks are able to hear one another. And if that doesn't feel like a miracle to you right now, I don't know what would. It was a chaotic moment that now we can see was the birth of a movement. And so from this passage, we learn a lot about our unsung hero, the Holy Spirit. And from this passage, we learn that the Holy Spirit is an instigator. It starts things. It initiates change, and not just small change, but big revolutionary change. Folks who are opposed to change because they benefit from the way things are, staying the way they are, would call the Holy Spirit a troublemaker. It stirs things up. It causes change. It works in people's lives and disrupts the status quo. My friend Danny tells the story of being in seminary, and he was assigned as part of his field education to be a chaplain at the Metro State Women's Prison for about 10 hours a week in Georgia. And in the state of Georgia at the time, 90% of the female prison population had been physically abused by a male figure in their life. And so leading this grief group that he was part of there in the prison and hearing their heartbreaking stories, it changed so much about the way he saw the world, about the way he saw inequality and injustice and privilege. And like a lot of seminary field experiences, they, when they send us out to learn on the job and to learn from practical experiences, we would have peer groups that would help us to talk about what we've experienced and what we've learned. And one day after Danny shared this story about how these women had been reshaping the ways that he saw the world, one of the members of the group looked at him and said, "If you let it, the Holy Spirit will mess you up. Holy Spirit will mess you up." None of us necessarily craves that in our lives. We don't crave a disruption to our worldview. We don't crave a disruption to our vocation. We don't crave disruption to our relationships with other people, but they happen. And to welcome the Spirit into our lives means to welcome the instigation that the Spirit brings. The Spirit is working on some folks right now. And it's inconvenient. And certainly there are still some of the same refrains that we've seen trotted out in moments of painful loss and senseless violence. I've heard all of the same tropes that we've heard before to explain things away. But some folks are having realizations about what our siblings of color have known about for a long time. And I've seen and I've heard concern and I've heard outrage from corners that I've never heard it from before. Now, being upset is different from taking action that results in change. But there is an instigation, a troubling of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit does that can be a catalyst for awakening to the truth about the world we live in and the depth of what discipleship of Jesus requires of us in a country that was built on racial inequality. And what the Spirit instigates is the realization that we cannot continue relationships as we have been doing them. It means that we cannot assume that our differences are just insignificant differences. It means that younger generations who assumed that they would not have to fight the same battles that they learned about in history will need renewed dreams and visions. It means that every one of us who lives in white America has to examine what God is calling us to do and be in the face of what and where our world is. I have to confess, a privilege of my own life is that there have been very few times in my life where the state of the world has caused me to lose sleep. But I've lost sleep over these past few nights, and maybe you have too. And that can feel like a discomforting, a diseasing thing, and not something that God would do. But I would argue that, in fact, that's the Spirit working on you, instigating something within you that might mean change for you and for the world. This is going to sound contradictory, but the Spirit is also a comforter. How can the Spirit be both instigator and comforter? In the farewell portion of John's Gospel, in John 14, as he's preparing them for all that is about to happen, Jesus promises not to leave the disciples comfortless. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to be with you and continue to teach you what you have yet to learn." So how can the same Spirit that troubles us and stirs us up and leads us to transformation also be the same Spirit that comforts us? It seems like a difficult question, but then how could the Spirit be the same for each of us at all times when we are not the same at all times and in all places? Because there are moments when we need to be disquieted and we need to be disturbed from our places of comfort and privilege. And there are also moments when we need to experience the comfort of knowing that God is with us. And this is what the Spirit of God provides: a sense of God's presence. And so if you are graced with a moment in which you feel the unmistakable presence of God, name it. This is a gift of the Spirit. This is the Spirit's gift of comfort, the Spirit that Christ promised, the Spirit that Christ would stay with us, that God would be present to us, the gift of Jesus, God with us, does not end when Jesus ascends into heaven, but that God remains with us, even in the midst of our chaos, even when hope feels scarce, even when the shadows of grief are all around us, God is with us. When our songs that we sing are songs of lament, we are not left comfortless. The Spirit of God is here, God with us. The Spirit is also an equipper. I don't mind telling you that I have never felt more inadequate as a preacher than I feel this morning. To search for words and meaning where there is so much complexity and pain. But in the Pentecost story, the Spirit gives the people the ability to speak and to understand. And it equips Peter. And if you think about the last time we see Peter before this early church Pentecost moment, Peter is utterly failing to see and to understand Jesus. And here in this Pentecost moment, when the Spirit is poured out on him, he stands and he preaches the church's very first sermon. And so to be overwhelmed and not know where to begin is understandable. To feel as if the complexity of the issues that are facing our community are so broad that you feel paralyzed, that is a feeling that I can identify with. But earlier this week, I saw this quote on social media from an unknown source. And it was, do not be so concerned with doing the perfect thing that you do nothing. Do not be so concerned with doing the perfect thing that you do nothing. The French writer Voltaire said, the best is the enemy of the good. And that feels like a way forward that trusts in the equipping power of the Spirit, because I am terrified of speaking out of turn. I am terrified of addressing these complex issues and missing nuance, of failing to grasp the issue at hand and being wrong when I want to affect change. I don't want to be wrong and I don't want to hurt anybody. But the courage that the Spirit gives us is to be more compelled by our belief in love and in justice than we are paralyzed by the fear of our own inadequacy. The courage the Spirit gives us is to be more compelled by our belief in love and in justice than we are paralyzed by our own feelings of inadequacy. So many throughout the biblical narrative were paralyzed by their own fears and feelings of inadequacy to effect the change that God was calling them to. It's almost every great leader in the Bible, when God first calls them, they are hesitant and sure that they are unfit for the job. Moses and Isaiah and Samuel and Gideon and Peter and Paul, and yet each one of them was equipped by the Spirit of God to live, even imperfectly, into the calling that God has placed on their lives. And so to trust the Spirit is to trust that when we are about God and the agenda that God has set before us to bring love and justice to the world, then we are more than the sum total of our human abilities. That the Spirit multiplies and makes sufficient that which is human and vulnerable. And so all of us are looking around and wondering where to start and feeling like we can do nothing to battle the big machine-like systems that of things that are happening and spinning out of control. But the better can be the enemy of the good. Do not be so concerned with the perfect thing that you do nothing. There are so many places to start. All you need is Google and an inquisitive mind to see and to explore what might be required of you in this moment. We need the Spirit in this moment. In all these forms, we need the Spirit, the instigator. We need the Spirit, the comforter. We need the Spirit, the equipper. We need a Pentecost moment in our land where we are granted the gift of understanding. where those of us who are struggling to understand what we are seeing will reach for empathy before we reach for judgment. We need a Pentecost moment. We need for the comfortable to be afflicted, and we need for the afflicted to be comforted. And we need for the Spirit of God to rest in our hearts and in our words and in our hands so that we can do the work that feels impossible for us to do. We need to see and to name the work of the Spirit among us, to acknowledge that God still is with us and on the move. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Amen.